Welcome to Not Terrible.
I'm Jess Hooker.
And I'm Mary Graham. This is episode 8 of the Not Terrible podcast. Today we're going unscripted and unplanned. Jess has some questions she'd like answered, and Mary tries her best to respond. Jess and Mary come from two very different faith backgrounds, and Jess needs some clarification on Jesus. Not Terrible, a field guide for the hopeless optimist.
I think I have a good way to open this other than I've been estranged from religion, God. I don't know, those are two separate things to me, but I don't even know what sparked an interest was, Mary, when you did you read the Bible in a year, mm-hmm. And I thought, you know what? I know just enough scripture to get me in trouble.
To be dangerous.
And if I don't believe in something, I should probably know all about it before I decide that I don't believe it. And I thought, you know what? Then this is where I'm going to start. I'm going to start and I'm just going to read the Bible. And I'm going to try to remove the Bible part from it. Like every negative feeling that I have about the Bible, I'm going to just go, you're going to read this book. You're going to spend a year and you're going to read this book. I did it for on and off about 3 weeks probably. And For someone who's been so far removed, this is probably not the place to start.
You jumped into brain surgery. And not to say the Bible's not accessible, but that's a hard goal to set for the very first time back.
So I didn't quite make it through Genesis. But there's not necessarily a Cliff Notes version of the Bible, or, you know, I mean, sure, there probably is. Yeah. However, it's there. And I have finally noticed something about myself is that usually when I buy a book, I won't read it for a really long time, but I like it and I want it there and I want to know that it's there. Yeah, that's probably something else we could dive into another time, but okay, well, I have these tools, and when I'm ready, I know I'm going to do it, but, oh, I just bit off a little bit more than I can chew. Let's start somewhere a little bit more
accessible.
Yeah, a little bit more reader-friendly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I had a handful of books, and one of them actually you had given to me or recommended to me a year or two ago was Pastrix, mm-hmm. Right? And Nadia Bowles Weber, I think, is the author. And she has an interesting story about being an alcoholic. And
so she was raised in the church.
She was raised in a fundamentalist church, and left the church, questioned the church early, left the church as a young adult, and became an alcoholic, or maybe was an alcoholic as a teenager. I'm not sure, but it all started, and finds herself in AA, but also in a situation where she thinks that she is being called
to ministry.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And she goes to seminary and becomes a Lutheran
pastor.
Lutheran pastor. Mm-hmm. To a very, very diverse, open congregation in Colorado, I think. Mm-hmm. And like I said, you gave me that and you're like, hey, I think you would enjoy this. And there's some similarities. And because throughout our friendship, I've been fairly vocal about my upbringing, what little exposure I had to the church, but more exposed to people who claimed to be godly people that weren't.
And the and the bad taste that left in your mouth.
Right. So I have never been like, oh, I'm an atheist or I'm agnostic or what. I knew that I was angry about it. That's all I really knew.
And so many things didn't make sense.
Yes.
Like you had been told so many differing things that.
Yeah.
Something had to be wrong with that.
Right. Mm-hmm. So the exposure that I had to the church was a Pilgrim Holiness Church, which I think when I was young, eventually became a Wesleyan church. I don't know a lot about. I'm really not clear on any of it.
Good. Okay.
Yeah. I mean, in terms of what Pilgrim Holiness believe and Wesleyan. Yeah. I'm not sure either. I should probably look that up. That might be helpful.
Keep talking. I'm gonna check it out.
So all I know is that God was a punishing God. God was an angry God. And if you did bad things were going to happen to you. And you were going to be punished for any indiscretions.
What was the name again?
Pilgrim Holiness.
Okay. Oh, yeah, good. All right.
And so it was mostly just guilt and fear. Guilt and fear, guilt and fear.
Mm-hmm.
The building itself was an icky place to me. And I just had a bad feeling. I didn't like being there. I didn't want to go there. Even the kids that went there were weird. And it was my grandpa's church. And it was the church that my dad grew up in. I mean, since his dad found the Lord.
The Lord was hiding and he found him.
And he found him. Mm-hmm. And I think like months before my dad was born. So then my dad was just at this church all the time. And my grandpa chose the church over his family. He chose, it was just church, 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 church. Come to find out in the last few years, he was not the man he claimed to be on multiple levels. And he hurt a lot of people. And our family is trying to not carry that shame and trying to recover and trying to help those affected by his awful, horrible decisions. However, my entire family has always been of the opinion that my grandpa was the most religious man.
The cornerstone.
The cornerstone. Like that religion. Meant something. Mm-hmm. Right. And so peeling back the layers and knowing things that my grandpa said and things that were of God are two very, very separate things. And it's just been, even in these moments, we've had to say as a family, like, we've had to go to the base level that even the Bible, we have to remember, was written by man. Like, your relationship, I know, but this, we have to start, like, there's so many angry people that we have to take it back to God's unconditional love. That's all you need to concentrate on right now.
Yeah, I think I get that. Yeah.
Like don't start quoting scripture to me, because I can even tell you parts of scripture that you'll misquote because you always heard your dad say it that way.
Well, one of the most common things is people taking a verse out of scripture and twisting it to what they want it to be when it's not even, it's completely out of context.
Right.
So that's
using it to their advantage, which he did a lot. Thing. So that's what, like I said, down to the basic unconditional love. Like that's all we have to talk about. And even in times removing God and Jesus from it and just saying a source of unconditional love. I mean, we've had to remove all of it to get his
fingerprints
his fingerprints off of it. I know it sounds crazy, but that's what I had to do anyway. Like not even using the term, like not even using God. Like I couldn't even say it God felt, because it felt
loaded.
Oh, it was a trigger. So, like I said, I thought, all right, I'm not smart, but I know that I want to have the information. That's all. you can't, I'm not going to speak on things that I don't know, either from experience or, you know. So I read Nadia Bowles-Weber, whichever one it is. I read her book and I was like, okay, this is someone who was disgruntled and angry and this is a good stepping stone. Somebody else's experience that isn't the same as mine, but I can relate to.
You can see yourself in.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And then, what else was it? The Road Back to You. We've talked about that a couple of times. That was probably even before the Pastrix book, because I got it and had no idea that there was anything spiritual related to it. But I think the tipping point for me was when there was a sentence in the book and it said, "To know thyself is to know God." And I was like, whoa, back up. It's always been to know God is to know thyself. It's how I, like, that's how it was always said to me. And I was like, what? That doesn't even make sense. That's not possible. You mean I can search within myself and find Christ? And then that started a whole nother thing for me, which was the whole God sent Jesus here, sacrificed his only son. He died on the cross for our sins, which there was always a lot of guilt tied into that story for me as a kid. Like, look what he did for you. And you're going to do this?
As a way to shame you into.
Yeah, it did.
Into not hitting your brother or something.
Yeah, something that really, it's always disturbing.
It's always been a power play and not a love play.
Never. Or never. Mm-hmm. So between The Road Back to You, Pastrix, and what was the other one? The Bob Goff book, the Everybody Always. Mm-hmm. And I always liked it because he would be like, you know, Jesus and some of his friends, and he would tell a story like he was telling a story like Jesus was one of his friends that told him this story and he was sharing the story with you. And I was like, I can read like that. In a more conversational mm-hmm. way. And so I feel like it was like the summer reading before the school year starts. These are the books you should read before you start diving into the Bible, sister.
Your prep work.
Yeah, my prep work. And I didn't understand Jesus died for my sins. I don't even know what that means. They say that a lot and nobody ever explained it to me. So that's a big question, I feel like. But it seems really simple because I feel like it's one of the big ones.
It's the foundation. Yeah.
Yeah.
In a very basic, short way, I would say, so if you like believe the Bible as truth, the idea is that God created the world and this wonderful, amazing place, and he put humans on it, Adam and Eve. Messed it all up by sinning. God said you are over everything except this one tree. It's a tree of knowledge. Don't eat the fruit. And they ate the fruit and it ruined everything. So it brought sin into our world, and everything since that moment has been broken because we are not living this perfect relationship with God. To reconcile that so that we can be forgiven. So now sin separates us from God. That's what it is. Like sin, because God is perfect, he turns away from sin. Like he cannot be present in sin. So the idea is that he sent his son Jesus to the cross to die for us. And he took the wrath of our sin onto himself. So now the church says, like, you've been reconciled, which means Jesus basically paid the price for our sin so that when we die, we can go to heaven. Because if Jesus hadn't have come and we died on our own, no one would have taken the blame for the sin, and it would have been us, and we would have never been able to be with God again. So when we say he died for our sins, it's literally he took our punishment. Mm-hmm. So him on the cross took the punishment of all sin and suffered for hours in unfathomable suffering and pain so that we don't have to pay that price when we die. Hmm. So that's how we get to heaven. That's the biblical, like a very basic way of like mm-hmm. heaven.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. What are you thinking?
That I feel dumb because I still don't feel like I understand. I mean, I'm saying, and I think it's because I still have a lot to work through. Mm-hmm. Like my little religious baby brain is still in this 37-year-old body, mm-hmm. and I still have a lot of things that I need to figure out first.
There are a lot of people that yeah. are 60 or 70-year-old adult brains who don't have that figured out either. Mm-mm. The bottom line is that he gave us grace and that we are flawed and broken and we cannot be fixed without him. Mm-hmm. And once we kind of understand that, it levels the playing field mm-hmm. to be like, oh yeah, we all are kind of a mess. And if you can then interact with people through the lens of we're all broken, that's where the love and the grace and the forgiveness to each other comes to play. And we only get to experience that if we're reflecting what our God has taught us. So the idea that if I love you, I am showing you God's love. And that's only because he's loving me that I can love somebody else. Mm-hmm. And so the ideal Jesus follower would do that all the time to everyone they met. So I'm literally showing you Jesus when I interact with you.
Right.
And that's where I think everything has kind of gone off the rails.
Right. Yes. And I think that that's probably where that was a stepping stone. But it also where I've read, like, you just show unconditional love. In the Bob Goff book, I don't know if I said this on here. I don't think so. But in the Bob Goff book, he said, you know, I really don't remember any scripture that said, hey, you just have to agree with me. Like, you don't have to act on it. You don't have to do anything. That whole loving your neighbor. Yeah, just agree with me. You don't have to do it. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a lot of people I know that are just, yeah, Jesus, mm-hmm. I agree. Not actions a
words,
little different.
Words yeah. and actions, yeah.
Yeah.
And that's, I kind of think, where so much of our culture is like, you know what, I'm not going to have anything to do with this because you're a really shitty example of what
yeah.
you're saying you believe. Because yeah. you're saying something with your mouth, but your actions are doing the exact opposite.
Right.
And if that's who your God is, I don't want any part of that.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're nasty, by the way.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that that's the people who claim to be the most holy.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm just like, I don't want anything to do with that if that's the case.
I think another part of the whole cross thing that maybe makes it a little more understandable is grace. The idea that we are given things we don't deserve means that we are in competition with each other
mm-hmm.
and we can't earn what we've been given. So it's not a checklist of following Jesus of, I read my Bible today and I gave $5 to the church on Sunday and I went to Wednesday night service. And when your religion or your faith becomes a checklist of things you can do to earn what you think is at the end, it's not, that's empty
mm-hmm.
because it's Christianity, like following Jesus should be about a relationship. So like mm-hmm. you learning about the person that you're worshiping and then trying to become more like him because he has these good characteristics.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's just things you have to do to be in line and to stay in the good graces, that suddenly means you can earn something that you can't earn,
Mm-hmm. I recently learned about the prosperity gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked Mary about it because I didn't think that it was real. I could not imagine that there was really like a checks and balances type way to get into heaven or for good things to happen to you. Mm-hmm. And that's real. And you made the point that like that's how a lot of people think, that it's almost like we've taken our American culture and melded it with
the Bible.
The Bible, and
which
then,
are, if at a basic level, at odds.
Right.
Everything that is pro-America is not what's
right
in the Bible.
Right. But that's also where people take verses and stand on them. And
oh, yeah.
Yeah.
The there's a book called For the Love by Jen Hatmaker, and she has a really good chapter in there, and it's about the widowed Haitian mother. So the filter of learning a biblical truth and then filtering it through, is this true for someone very unlike me? So if I have learned something from the Bible that only applies to me as an American and doesn't apply to any other country or any other faith, any other faithful Christ follower in another country, then it's not biblical. So the idea that God wants us to be rich, God wants us to give him something, and we get all these blessings of cars and trips and health and all these things in return. Well, if that's only true for the American church, then it's not a biblical truth, because mm-hmm. there are Christians all over the world living in poverty.
Right.
And they might be just as faithful as we are. So the very American and the very wrong idea that we can earn things and they are blessings, but they only seem to work in the context of the United States.
seems a little close-minded.
A little off. Something seems to be missing.
Right.
And I don't think what's missing is what's in the Bible. I think it's what's missing in somebody has twisted something.
Yeah, yeah.
Really off course.
Yeah. Okay, next question. Are you ready?
Do you want me to tell you what the prosperity gospel, like what people would say if... So for like,
sure.
You said it was a new term for you. We just talked about it recently.
Yeah.
So if there's somebody else that is very unfamiliar with, I'm going to a very credible source called Wikipedia.com. And as an English teacher, I would say, hey guys, let's not use that as our main source of research, but on a podcast, first source. It says the prosperity gospel, sometimes referred to as the prosperity. Oops, wait.
Start over.
All right. So it says prosperity theology, sometimes referred to as the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, the gospel of success or seed faith, is a religious belief among some Christians who hold that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for them, and that faith, positive speech, and donations to religious causes will increase one's material wealth. Prosperity theology views the Bible as a contract between God and humans. If humans have faith in God, he will deliver security and prosperity.
Huh. I really... It seems so simple and so obvious,
but it's so ingrained in our culture that...
Yeah, that I just always thought like, yeah, well, I'm sure all churches are that way.
Yeah.
But I never would have thought it out like that was actually a thing. I just thought that was church. But it's not.
Right, not at all. It shouldn't be.
I mean, it is. That's man's some churches.
Hand. Yeah, like that's man's hand in twisting...
Do they advertise? Like, I don't know if churches advertise.
It's on the billboards.
Like, do they put, like, would you know? How do you know if a church is a prosperity church?
I think you can go to most church websites and see, like, their beliefs. Like, they will they'll give you, about page. And it'll give you their belief system. I don't know. I think some denominations are more heavily rooted
in
the
prosperity gospel. Okay.
A lot of times just the language people use of like
Like within prayer and...
Yeah, like the blessings or I'm friends with some people on Facebook who have shared videos of like miraculous healings of people, which obviously that happened in the Bible, so it means it can happen today, mm-hmm. but it was shared in a way that was like, this person is so faithful, God healed them.
Yeah, and I get that.
And then that means for someone who's struggling and they're not healed, that means it was their fault, which is...
That's...
Not true.
Yeah, I've been told because of my lack of faith, that's why Addie's sick.
Yeah, and that's...
Yeah.
That's not based in truth. That's not how it works.
Yeah.
But it's made so that you feel less than, mm-hmm. you feel like you have done something wrong. And if you were just better,
yeah,
God would be better to you.
Yeah,
and that's not his nature. There's nothing in the Bible that says that.
I would assume not, but it also, this for me, in my mind, when you have a sick child, you question everything.
Yeah.
And nothing will, for me, like if I was on the ledge with my relationship with Christ, having a daughter with a refractory illness, mm-hmm. basically was like, oh, I'm just going to go ahead and jump.
Screw
I'm done
you.
Here. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm done here. Yeah. But it also confirmed what I grew up with, that you are going to be punished.
For the things that you did.
For the things that you did. Did you have premarital sex? Yes. Okay, well, here you go.
Here's your child.
Yep.
That, so then we run that truth through the filter of, does every person that's had premarital sex have a child with a struggle?
Right.
No.
No.
Okay, so that's not how that works.
Right.
There's also, like, forgiveness. And mm-hmm. there's also, you can't do anything to make God love you less, and you can't do anything to make God love you more.
Right.
So whether you made bad, are there consequences for actions? Yes. Are there punishment? Like, do we serve a punishing, angry, vengeful God? Like, that's not who we see the majority of the time.
Yeah.
If you think of God as like the parent role, you think about, you make hard choices for your kids because you do what's in their best interest.
Yeah.
Even when our kids don't have all the pieces to the picture. But everything is out of love.
Right.
Even when my kids think I'm being mean, I'm not being mean just to be mean. I'm being mean because I want to protect you in the long run, or yeah. you're doing something that will hurt you later, so I'm going to stop it or correct you now. Mm-hmm. So there's a reason we call him, God, our Heavenly Father. And if we kind of filter everything that's happened to us through the idea that he is a loving father, love is not always rainbows and unicorns, though.
Right.
So I wish it was. But sometimes we correct out of love, too.
Right.
I'm going to interrupt you.
Okay.
I saw your brain working, so I was like, I have something to say.
Okay, go.
There is also, like, when really bad things happen, why did Sandy Hook happen and all those kids died? Like, mm-hmm. when really horrible things happen that just break your heart and you wonder, like, how did God let that happen? The reality is that bad things just happen because we live in a broken world. And will everything always be perfect? No, not until heaven. Like, we live in what is called fallen Eden. So Eden was this perfect place that he created, and then Adam and Eve kind of messed that all up for us. So we will never see everything whole again until heaven. Like, there is just the idea that everything happens for a reason is, I feel kind of like BS, because there is sometimes not a reason. Sometimes the reason is, we're just broken.
Visit us at notterriblepodcast.com for show notes and podcast extras. Follow us at notterriblepodcast on Instagram or Twitter. We would love to hear your feedback and comments. Leave us a voicemail at 317-662-4066 or email us at notterriblepodcast@gmail.com. So obviously with Addie, that's been a big, that's been a big, like I said, if I needed something to
push you over the edge.
Yeah. If I needed something to get me further away from God, it's a child with a refractory illness. And so in the early moments of that, like I remember standing in the bathroom when Addie had her first seizure. John and I walked into the hallway bathroom and closed the door and said, "What the hell just happened?" And we sobbed. We held each other and we sobbed. And we didn't have this really beautiful prayer, but it was like, "Dear God, please keep our baby safe." And I had a lot of those prayers for a long time. And the things you say when your child isn't breathing and, you know, just screaming out to God, even not knowing what, even really knowing where you guys are in your relationship and going, "Please, please, please." And then when you scream that prayer so much that nothing happens, then you know what? Then I'll just stop. I'm just not going to do this anymore. And then you ask yourself the question, like, okay, if you're the God that created her, why am I praying for you to heal her? I am really confused on that too. 3 days ago was 5 years ago since Addie's first seizure. So it's just really like
fresh.
Yeah. So for the last 5 years, it's been a roller coaster. Me and Jesus, me and God, me and Mary, we've had some talks.
Side note that you just put me in that category together. I'll bring my level down just a little bit. Jesus, Mary, and God.
I meant the Blessed Mother.
Okay, the Virgin good. Mary. So I was really confused. I was like, I don't.
Wait a second.
We have had some talks, but no, I don't really control anything.
No. That's the other thing is that.
And that's also, you come from a little Catholic background.
I do. So for me to say, like, yes. When I say that, like, it's.
And
it's,
I'm very far from that, like, Catholicism point of view. So.
Right.
I was like, please don't pray to me, Jesse.
For me, no. So that's the other thing. That before John and I got married, we went through RCIA and became Catholic. And I mean, we did some church shopping and we decided that this is where we are. Also, he comes from a Lutheran background and I came from a background of, you know, like a punishing angry God, and I'm just like, time out. You mean you just like you can do things and then you just ask for forgiveness and then, oh, okay. But yeah, I'm in. Yep. Yeah.
That sounds good.
You guys seem really nice over here. which I mean, any church that told me that God loved me, I'd have been like, yeah, I'm in. So through this, it's so hard to say all the things and all the feelings that I've had because my relationship with God has really centered around Addie for the last 5 years. That's been the come and go, really. And I've gotten, even in the moments where I was the furthest away from God, I still would talk to the Virgin Mary, Jesus' mother, not Mary Graham.
Okay. Thank you for clarifying.
And I would... I just felt a connection to her and I never knew why, but it was just like, I don't know if it's the feminist in me or what, but I was just like, you know what? Like, let's just you and I be friends. And like asking her to pray for me and to pray for Addie because I was too angry to do it right then. And, I recently had a friend, a childhood friend, a childhood friend's mother. That's what I'm trying to say. She told me that she had been praying for Addie, and long story, she brought me some stuff, and I said, and she said, hey, you know, like, after you say these prayers and these things happen, you might feel a closer connection to the Blessed Mother. Like, that's a that happened. And I was like, that's interesting that you say that, because through my roller coaster of a relationship right now, I've always felt that I could go to her and say, can you pray for me? You know, and that's a common misconception within the Catholic Church. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to the Blessed Mother. It's like I would ask you, Mary Graham, to pray for me the same way I would ask a saint or like people that had passed to pray for me.
Okay.
But I never thought, I think I just had more conversations with her. Like I know her. I don't, I'm really confused. I don't know. I was grasping for straws at that point, I guess. But I said, I've always felt, and she looked at me almost like, well, duh, you have always felt a connection to her. And I said, what? And she said, who else would sympathize with you more than the Blessed Mother when it comes to a suffering child, to watch your child suffer? And I was like, and I just stood in the entryway of my house and I just sobbed and I was like, oh my gosh. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so that was like a door opened in my heart and I was like, oh, okay. So I feel like even God knew then, like, we're gonna, like, not that Mary was like a pinch hitter or anything, but like, we're gonna sit her in and she's gonna work, you know.
But that's what the Bible does, is it tells stories, and then when we study it,
yeah,
we see the similarities,
we
because
see
we're
ourselves
human,
yeah, right,
and the story is about humans trying to figure out,
yeah,
how to not be such buttholes right, and how to love a and how to be in relationship with a God. And that's what we're doing now, thousands of, yeah, years later. And humans are the same, you,
yeah,
know, no matter what. So,
yeah,
somebody saw their child suffer and they couldn't do anything about it, mm-hmm, and it still had to happen.
Yeah.
And that you have a child that you are watching suffer and you can't do anything about it, that you find comfort,
right,
in that.
Yeah.
That's the point.
Yeah.
Like, that's the point. Not that there are suddenly clear answers, but that you got a moment,
yeah,
of peace,
yeah,
or of just like you felt loved,
yeah,
or known, and that's,
mm-hmm,
the point.
Mm-hmm. And I that is the point, and it's just, it's so simple.
It is,
but it's, people have complicated it. Man has complicated it so much for their own gain,
yeah, their own benefit,
yeah, that it's just, that's the heartbreaking part. But I realized too, like with any relationship in my life, relationships are work. They're work.
Mm-hmm.
Why would I assume that I just get to have this magical relationship with God and not do any work?
And just be there.
Yeah. I know he's been there. He hasn't gone anywhere. I've been way the hell over here.
Mm-hmm.
But I'd have been like, no, I mean, I know you're there and you know I'm here.
Why aren't
and,
you answering, okay, my wishes?
Yeah, why aren't, yeah, what, like what?
Like a magical pony.
Why would you not show me that you love me?
Mm-hmm.
Well, show me. Why, like, why, what, I have to worship you? And then, no, I'm not doing that. You show, yeah, me that you love me. Okay, he never didn't.
He never stopped.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
it. And it is like a defiant child.
It,
yeah,
is. It's exactly what it is.
I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. And so so the other thing that I've always really, really struggled with, like, I'm sorry, we have to take it back to like kindergarten Sunday school,
like
here.
Bible
because
school.
I am not.
Vacation Bible school. Here we go.
So it always, and it says, like Christ lives within us.
Mm-hmm.
And for the longest time, I literally didn't get that till yesterday. I know that sounds like, oh no, look, I'm so enlightened. Listen to what I got.
Mm-hmm.
But it was because, especially right now in what is topical and in the news in terms of families and immigrants, just people, just everything. I don't know if I'm going to be able to explain this well, and if I can't, then we'll edit it.
Translate.
But I'm going to try. So when God sent Christ to Earth, he didn't have this picturesque life, right? No.
No.
He suffered, and he was persecuted, and all of these horrible things that we all experience at times in our life. At our hardest times, Christ experienced while he was here on earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like literally being dragged through the street and I know embarrassing seems like such a childish word for it, but like just
humiliated
mm-hmm. and nailed to a cross and people just watching him die.
Naked for hours.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like any hardships that I faced, like there's nothing that I'm going to go through that he doesn't already know.
Mm-hmm.
That's how Christ lives in me.
Sort of.
Yes. No?
I was with you at the beginning. So I think you're getting there.
Okay.
So if you think about the Bible in two chunks, the Old Testament is when God was trying to live like almost a little more authoritative. And he spoke to people through prophets, and a lot of the Old Testament is like the Jewish faith of like traditions and rituals and
right.
You have to be ceremonially clean and right. If you're on your period, you can't like, there are all these rules.
Right.
So God did that for a long time with his people. Then, the New Testament is when Jesus comes.
Okay.
And Jesus is God's son. And this is where, when you start saying this, it sounds like, well, that's probably why you should be on medication in the hospital. So like God is in, there are three parts to God.
Right.
So God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross and take away our sins and to fix the broken part where when we died, we couldn't go to heaven. So God took the wrath of our sin and put it on Jesus. So they call him the sacrificial lamb. Like he, in the Old Testament, to be forgiven from sin, you literally had to sacrifice animals. Like
right,
back in,
right,
you
yeah.
know, like old school Bible times, mm-hmm. They sacrificed animals to be cleansed of sin. So New Testament, Jesus comes. He is the sacrificial. Jesus comes. He is the sacrificial lamb. Takes away the sin. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore to ask for forgiveness or go right. through all these huge rituals. Jesus dies on the cross. He is in the tomb for 3 days. He comes back. So to life. And then he is, I forget how long. I don't want to say a number because it will be wrong. He is walking the earth,
mm-hmm.
seeing people, lots of people. So everyone knows that he's back. And then he goes up to heaven. Like God comes and gets him and he goes up to heaven. But when he is leaving.
After he rose again.
Uh-huh. He's okay. on earth for a while. And then As a human, he's
okay.
back.
Okay.
So that's why we celebrate Easter, because he comes back to life and he is living with he's doing life with his people for so many days. I want to say 40 days, but that's just a popular Bible number. So right. I could be making that up. And then he goes up to heaven in the clouds, which is why, like, this sounds kind of crazy. Just stick with me. Before he leaves, he says, I'm not leaving you forever. And God sends the Holy Spirit. So God yeah. in three persons,
right.
God, Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus goes back up to heaven, his spirit descends on us.
Okay.
And that's what lives in us now is the Holy Spirit. So it's, we don't say Christ because Jesus Christ, like, he is the Son, and he is in heaven at the right hand of God right now.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit is the part that he gave us to, like, so we are never alone now. We are never without God. And the idea of baptism is that the Holy Spirit comes on you when you're baptized. So you get to decide.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't just show up and say, I'm in charge now.
Mm-hmm.
I need you to love me. I need to be in relationship. So that's what the baptism is of mm-hmm. like saying, yes, I accept this. This is how I want to live my life. This is who I want to follow. And so the baptism, like being submerged in water, is when the Holy Spirit then comes on you, because he doesn't force it. Like, there is nothing, if you for the, your whole life don't want to be involved in that, you get to say that, and you get to choose that. So the Holy Spirit is the part that then lives in us when we say,
right,
I want to do this.
Okay.
Yeah. So you had a good beginning.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And you just started learning it. So
it was a lot.
Yeah.
I had to think on a little bit.
I wasn't really prepared for church today. I didn't bring my Bible or my notes. Actually, just a little side note is Jessie was like, okay, here's what we're going to do, because this is not the episode we had planned. She took a bunch of notes and I said, should I prepare? She's like, no, you can just answer my questions. So if this feels a little scattered,
that's why.
It's because we didn't plan this.
And I was thinking too, I don't know if this is a transition that's always going to happen, but there is a transition happening now that instead, because for the longest time, at my lowest points is when I felt the furthest away from God. And now the transition is happening to where I feel the closest, because I feel understanding and sympathy because of, like, Jesus just isn't this magical creature. Like, he was a man who lived here and experienced, like I said, the worst. And so instead of feeling like, oh, well, you're this, you know,
man in the sky.
Yeah. That would now, how could you ever possibly understand anything I've gone through? Now that whole footprints in the sand thing, like, I was like, oh, I
get that poster now.
I kind of get it. I can kind of get it. And you know how I love light up Jesus stuff. So you maybe do. I'll get one that lights up. It has the water flowing in the background. You love
cheesy 80s church, church decorations.
I do. I like it a lot.
I think in response to that question that probably wasn't complete.
Oh, sorry. Yet.
Well, no, I think you were getting started and I'm just going to talk now.
Okay.
I think the change wasn't God. The change was you realizing.
Yeah. It was me educating myself. And I don't.
Or just being aware.
Yeah.
Like, you expected big things from a big God, but didn't want to do anything in return. And again, it's not earning. But it's in relationship.
It's in relationship. Why would I
think I have a good marriage if I actually never come home or talk to my husband or...
Exactly.
You know, like, so... And it sounds weird to say you have to be in relationship, but that's like...
No.
Reading your Bible and listening to wise counsel and praying and just doing everything else that you would do in a relationship that you wanted to grow. Yeah, and that makes it very basic. And that sounds doable if you're interested in it.
Right. I mean, do you know how much effort I put into, like, high school crushes and finding out everything about them?
Right.
And I'm not...
You're ready for this.
Yeah, I'm not a big fan of the Jesus is my boyfriend thing.
No, that's weird.
No. Yeah. What I'm saying is that any relationship that I have wanted to happen, I've put some work into it.
Yeah.
So why would I not... Like with anything, when you meet a new friend and you want to hang out and it just makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot more sense when, like I said, I had to take it down to the base level of going unconditional love. I'll decide what my source of unconditional love is, but I have to get back to a place that I believe that even exists, because I didn't for a long time. I just thought, here you are, put on this world to suffer. And, you know, maybe you'll smile a couple times a week. Good for you. And I'm just realizing that I've got out of it what I've put into it.
Yeah. Well, and I think that where you were at is very, very common, and maybe how a lot of our problems as Christ followers have started, of just like believing you just got to say, well, I'm a Christian, and then that's it. And then we're still assholes during the day, and we're not spending time. Like, if the Bible is true, it's his living word, and it actually changes you. It doesn't come back void. So, like, the idea that if I'm reading or spending time in there learning things, it's not just going out without some kind of change. So right. It is transforming me. It's changing the way I see the world. It's changing my heart to be more like Jesus. So saying one thing and then doing those actions, that's where a lot of, I think our political climate is. Mm-hmm. We have a lot of people that say they are Christians and that's the end of it. They go to church on Sunday and that's their Jesus for the week. And
right.
I'm glad we were at that church service because I was sitting by some people that really needed to hear that lesson.
Right.
And then leaving it at that.
Has nothing to do with me.
Yes.
Yeah.
So the jump, it's hard. It's a big jump to go from I'm just saying something versus doing something. And when you start doing it, it changes you. It doesn't change God. Like,
no,
he is the same
today,
tomorrow, and forevermore. So that. It's you. You become more like him. And then you start realizing, oh, he's been here the whole time. Or,
right.
Oh, he was talking to me. Or these new eyes, I'm seeing things differently because he's changing me, not because he changed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There is a, and I don't think it's, I don't know if it's a Tibetan monk or a Buddhist saying, but actually, I Googled it and it says fake Buddha quotes. So,
fake Buddha.
It's just a quote and we don't know. Let's go anonymous then. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. I've also heard it when the student is ready, the master will appear, whenever it is. So, I'm saying as a student, like now I'm starting to see.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like I'm actually doing the work of a student and going, oh, and wow, learning. This makes sense. Yeah. Knowing that there's I think I've said this before, but there's that other saying about like, when you start doing the work, everyone around you changes.
Mm-hmm.
That's actually not what happens at all. You're
well,
the
that's
one.
Like Lisa said that once you get healthy, you realize how unhealthy everyone else is.
Right.
And that's what I'm struggling with right now of like, that's how do I scary. Get rid of all these unhealthy people?
How do I live in this whole...
How can I get rid of everyone in my life and just be me? No, but like... And for you to be here now saying these things and to know what you have said to me in years past or 5 years ago or know where you came from, I think your story is... very common.
Oh,
like
yeah.
We have, and not to quiet you, but to say the church, not church capital C, not God, but the people of the church that have done this damage,
right?
Or taken pure truth and twisted it, have ruined so many people. Like millions of people that are so turned off by what they have been told or how they have been treated or how they have been damaged that like it kind of breaks my heart, you know, like they can't get past the mess that they've been told to know like the great part.
Yeah.
The real part.
Mm-hmm. It's... In the Bob Goff book too. Like, sorry guys, I'm gonna reference these because they're fresh and I just read them and they're getting me where I need to be right now.
And also, this is the plug for show notes. We always link to everything that we've talked about so that you can get it too.
Yes. He makes the reference that when we pray, instead of answering prayers, and this isn't a direct quote. Instead of answering prayers, he sends people. And he said, stay close to those people that you think that he's sending you. And I'm pretty sure Mary Graham's one of those people because for the last 5 years, it's just been like little, she hasn't like shoved my face, like drug me kicking and screaming to church or anything. Or, you know, you could really use a prayer. Maybe you should pray. Or, you know, just the way that I've been raised of like just people just judging you. Like she's really... I don't know why I'm talking about you like you're not here. But, Mary, you've really handled me with kid gloves in terms of this. And you've met me where I am. And you've said kind things when I needed to hear kind things. And you haven't shoved the Bible down my throat. And you've given me a book when I needed a book. And so I think you're one of those people, and I'm grateful.
Do you want me to tell you a secret?
Sure. Not if we're going to cry more.
No, this is a good secret.
Okay.
Maybe like 5 or 6 years ago when we first started like getting together for dinner, I was at a conference or something, and they gave us popsicle sticks, and they said, just write one person's name who like is on your heart, and you're just going to remember to like pray for them, or like you just want some kind of stirring with them. And I wrote your name down like 6 years ago. And when we moved 1.5 years ago, it had been at least 4 years at that point. And I threw the popsicle stick away because I was pissed that nothing was happening. 4 years of right. just saying like, hey, God, show Jesse you love her. Hey, God, show Jesse you love her. Like, because I knew how angry you were.
Yeah.
And I think I got angry at some point because nothing was happening with that stupid popsicle stick. But yeah, I don't know. There it is. Like,
yeah, it's been happening. You know, it's, I don't know. Thank you for writing my name on the popsicle stick.
You're
welcome.
But also it wasn't me like that. I just wanted. What's frustrating as humans is I want things done on my timeline.
Right.
And I get really angry when they're not.
Right.
And then I doubt that things are true because they're not done when I thought they should have been done.
Yeah.
And if I could let go of that really tightly held mistruth, I think my world would explode and be a lot more beautiful.
It is. That is hard. And... I wouldn't even have guessed that I would be where I am right now. And sometimes I get so excited about it that I have to go, okay, you know what? Maybe you sit here in this place trying to get your head around the things that you've learned so far. Maybe you sit here for a little while.
Mm-hmm.
Test
some stuff out. See what feels true.
Yeah.
Take what you've learned.
Instead of like going, I'm going to be the best Christian there ever was. You know,
you're going to be a butthole. I'm not going to be your friend anymore.
No, it's just, yeah, it's not. And it, like you said, it's just learning some things, mm-hmm. like clearing up these untruths that I have carried around my entire life.
You just start digging to figure out what's actually God and what's not.
What's not. Yeah. And like I had decided that it was much easier just to hate him. Like I'm just, you know what? He's not doing me any favors. I'm not messing with this anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But I've been a jerk about it at times.
But that you just said like there's excitement, like that's not excitement, that's joy. That's like,
that's what that is?
That's joy.
I never knew what that was.
Yeah, like that feeling that almost feels electric and you don't even know why you're so happy.
Yeah.
Like that is, I don't think that's of this world. Like to feel that, and nobody has it all the time, but like those glimpses, I think that's like a little bit of heaven. Like just a little gift of like, hey, this is what's to come.
Right.
You know?
Right. And why would you not want to share that?
Right.
Yeah.
And not share it by standing on a street corner with a sign that says Jesus hates you because you're gay or like whatever you're angry about. Like,
no.
Who has ever responded well to something when they've been told they're wrong?
Right.
And hated. What a horrible, horrible way to love people.
Yeah, that is literally all we have to do is just love people.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Because could you imagine treating someone so, so wonderful and sharing your joy, and maybe it rubs off on them a little bit, and then them finding out like months later that you're a Christian, and them going, oh wow, like that's how they do that?
Yeah.
They don't have to like beat me over the head with a Bible. And
I think that works well.
I think it does too. It maybe take, I mean, it takes, it's.
But that's the point of like, you follow Jesus in community. So
right.
My community is lots of different smaller communities. And I don't walk into every room I say and be like, hello, here to love you because Jesus loves me. Or like, I just.
Ring your bell and your sandwich board.
My Jesus bell. That's just like, it's just one little small thing at a time and saying like, I want to be more like Jesus in your heart.
Yeah.
And it's not you. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know where I was going with that point.
I agree.
It was going to be good though.
Yeah.
But like, that's how you show people Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's only in community.
Yeah.
So the idea that somebody comes to my door with a track and they want to tell me about Jesus, that's, where in the Bible did it say go to your door with a track and tell people about Jesus?
I don't know. But I have Elaine. She comes and she visits me, and she has come and she has visited me for years. And I bet you she's almost 80 years old.
Oh.
And then I don't see her in the winter because, you know, they go to Florida.
Right.
And yeah. But she comes and she knocks on my door and she talks to me through the screen door. And if Addie's having a bad time, she'll pray with me for Addie. And she's my friend.
Yeah.
I'm not necessarily on board with everything that she's doing.
Says, yeah.
But I know that she has shown me and shown up at my house at some of the worst times. She's God's love, you know,
however twisted way she's doing. Yeah.
I mean, whatever. Yeah. I know that she's sharing God's love as best as she can.
Yeah.
As best as she can. The same way that we talked about our parents and them loving us the best that we can. People of different religions, I hope at the end of the day, they're just trying to love people the best they know how. May not always look like it, but by me judging and saying anything, I'm not loving them the best way I can. Said the best Christian ever.
I'm gonna get you a shirt.
I'm not even ready to claim that yet.
But I am the best Christian.
I don't know if you guys have heard about the Lord.
The Lord. I'm getting all sweaty just like thinking about talking like that. Like it just
it does. It just makes you feel like you need to be in a tent in the middle of July.
We're having a revival.
Gosh, did you go to revivals?
I'm a very
you've gone to the same church your whole life pretty much,
well,
right?
Well, like two, maybe three churches, but like very not charismatic, even keel. Those are not, those are a little outside of my comfort zone. Not that they're wrong.
No.
They're just, that's not.
Oh, we would do like 2 week revivals under a tent in the summer.
And that's
the whole thing.
I would come to Jesus just so I could stop sweating in a tent.
Yeah, it was, I don't know, but it was fun because that was like the most music we ever had. And it was the loud. I'm not mad about it. I was just glad to be somewhere where that red carpet church wasn't. It would just be anywhere else. Oh, no, it's.
Yeah, there's lots of
faiths.
Lots of brand. Yeah. I don't know if brand's the right word, but there are lots of different denominations, and I'm not sure
options. Yeah,
yeah. Like, I think some might be closer to what's actual Jesus and what's not, but there's also probably more similarities in a lot of them than differences.
If you get to the base,
yeah. If you use the Bible as your foundation,
yeah. It's just, I don't know. You know what? I'll wrap up on this.
How you feeling?
I'm feeling all the things.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm feeling like I'm going to sign up for seminary. No, I'm just kidding. I'm feeling, I had to share this with a family member recently because, like so much with all of these truths coming out about my grandpa and Addie's illness getting worse. Our family is a lot of our family has lost a lot of faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a hard, hard time right now. And so So recently, and I don't know if I'm going to feel this way forever, but this is where I take comfort right now, is that what if? It's always more fun to believe, right? So let's go. What if we believed that Addie's soul conspired with God and they had a conversation before she came to Earth, before she was my daughter? And I don't even know if this is the way it works. I still have a lot to learn, so I'm not sure what I believe anyway.
It's all right.
But what if? What if little baby Addie was up there talking to God and said, you know what? I'm going to live this life. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to be Jesse Prosser Hooker's daughter. And I know it's going to be hard. And I know it's not going to be ideal. But this family needs unconditional love more now than ever. And I'm going to do it. What if that's what happened? What if Addie made the choice to come down here and go, my mom is going to be a broken, broken woman. And I'm going to show her God's love. That's how I'm coping right now. Because I'm done being angry about it. I feel like we talked about a lot of things that weren't terrible. So I don't know if we need to do that segment today. I think this whole conversation was not terrible.
Yeah.
Praise God. Did I say that right?
Coming in for a revival.
Oh. Okay. See you next time. Woo. You've been listening to Not Terrible with Jess Hooker and Mary Graham. Make sure you subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, Google Play, or your favorite podcast provider.
When you subscribe, leave us a review. We'd love to share it on the podcast, like this one from Jen Zach, MPLS, who wrote, Mary and Jess have lived a lot of life in their 37-ish years. They're pulling back the covers and talking about all the hard things from their real stories, and they do it with humor, vulnerability, grace, and honesty.
Not Terrible is recorded in conjunction with The Chick McGee Show and The Off the Air Podcast. Recorded in the Front Room Studios, this has been a Waco production.